The book of 2 Kings, chapter 8. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings, chapter 8, verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son had been restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." This woman's son had been brought back to life by God through Elisha. She had helped Elisha several times herself, and then he helped her. And now Elisha is told by God that there will be 7 years of famine. So, naturally, Elisha passes that information on to his friend so that she and her son can leave before it is too late. Verse 2, the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. This woman, that's a big deal, you think about it. You pack up and you move to a different country on the word of somebody else. Now, she knows that when Elijah says, "God told me," God really did tell him. He did not speak unless he knew it was true. And that is why this woman followed his advice. Verse 3. At the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. Now, she did not sell her land when she left and went to the land of the Philistines. She did not sell it or rent it. However, someone decided that they would just move right in as if it was theirs. And now she is back, and she wants to go home. So, since there's somebody there, she wants the king to issue an order for whoever is in her house to get out. So she goes and visits the king. Look at verse 4. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me all about the great things Elisha has done." Remember Gehazi? He had been one of Elisha's closest helpers. And so while visiting with the king wants to hear some stories about Elisha's miracles. Maybe he never met Elisha in person or never saw any of the miracles, but you know, everybody was talking about Elisha's miracles. And he wanted some, you know, first-hand witness account of some of the things that Elisha did. And then look at verse 5. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." Now, how do you like that for timing? The servant is telling the king about Elisha's greatest miracle, raising a boy from the dead, and just as he is telling the story, the boy's mother comes walking in with the boy who had been dead. Well, I bet you the king had a lot of questions for the boy, as well as the mother. But the timing is unbelievable. God is sovereign over everything that happens to us. Every second of our lives, there are no coincidences, and this happened for a reason. Verse 6, the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belongs to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." She came there to ask the king for her property back. And the king obviously believed Gehazi's story about the boy being raised from the dead. And the king believed her story about being defrauded as well. If she's telling the truth about her son being raised from the dead, he could believe her concerning the lesser thing also. 7. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or king of Syria, was ill. When the king was told, the man of God has come all the way up here. Stop there for a second. Now, Elisha was well known in Syria, but not at all well liked. God had given Elijah, remember, inside information about the Syrian army several times, and consequently spoiled Syria's plans against Israel. So why would Elijah go to Syria? I mean, he was like a wanted man there. I have to think that the only reason Elijah would go up to Syria, as if God told him to do it, but he's there. And look at verse 8. He said to Hazael, take a gift with you and go meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him and ask him, will I recover from this illness? The king wants to know if he's going to get better. The king of Israel knew that the true God was the God of Israel. The king of Israel knew that the true God was Elisha's God. He didn't allow that knowledge to cause him to repent, so it didn't do him any good. But he did believe the right thing. And of course, intellectual assent to something is not saving faith. You see that in this man so clearly. It never is. Verse 9, Hazael went to meet Elisha, talking with him, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness? 40 camel loads of goods, probably 40 camel loads of gold, silver, expensive clothes, who knows what else. 40? This guy meant business. This king meant business. Of course, all his wealth won't do him a bit of good if he dies, so what's the difference? He understands that, I guess. What does he have to lose? Isn't it amazing how a materialistic attitude usually disappears on the deathbed? All that stuff that meant so much means nothing at that point. 10. Elisha answered, go and say to him, you will certainly recover, but the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. This servant, Hazael, does not want to tell the king that he's going to die. But that's not a pleasant thing to tell the king. But even if he says everything's going to be okay, it won't, because he will die. And it would not be nice to withhold that kind of information from a man who needs to be saved. Of course, Hazael is not a saved man himself, so it wouldn't matter to him. Verse 11, Elisha stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael felt ashamed. Then the man of God began to weep. Elisha gave the servant the bad news about the king, but he didn't have fun doing it. He broke down. He started to cry. Elisha was a good preacher. He was a good man of God. And you can't be a good preacher. You can't be a good Christian if you don't hate death, and you don't hate sickness, and you don't hate hell, and you don't regret the punishment of the wicked. Verse 12. Why is my Lord weeping? Asked Ahaziel. Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites, he answered. You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. A just war is possible. A just war is one thing. But among nations which fear God, there will be common decency, even in the midst of war. There will not be excessive cruelty or the killing of innocent civilians on purpose. But in that area, wars had and still do have a real demonic twist to them. War to them was and still is it seems like, among some anyway, a reason to kill women and children in the cruelest ways. Is this something different about that area and some of the people there? 13. Haziel said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. I just noticed something. Haziel, he doesn't agree with what Elijah says. But he does not say, "I couldn't," or "I wouldn't do such a thing." He did not say that. He just said, "How could I do it?" The prophet said, "God told me you will, whether you believe it or not." 14. Then Haziel left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Haziel replied, "He told me that you would certainly recover." Lie. He told the king what the king wanted to hear, I'm sure. But he didn't tell him the truth, and this is a very important issue. Now the king, like some today, has a false sense of security. Oh, everything's going to be fine. He has a false sense of security because the one who could have given him the truth wanted to be positive and therefore withheld it. 15. But the next day, he took a thick cloth, Haziel did, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Haziel succeeded him as king. Haziel suffocated the king. Cold-blooded murder. And you know what? The king might have recovered from his sickness. It's like Elijah said, he's going to recover, but he's going to die. And now we see how. Haziel was next in line to be king, so he killed him and he got the job. 16. In the 5th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. Jehoram is the evil son of the south king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoram is the evil son of the southern kingdom's king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoram takes over as the king of the south, now that his father Jehoshaphat is dead. 17. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I guess it just doesn't matter how righteous a person's father is or mother. They can still go bad, and Jehoram certainly did. He had such a good father, Jehoshaphat, and he's just the opposite. And he had bad judgment as well. Ahab and Jezebel were a couple of idol-worshipping royal snakes from the northern kingdom. And Jehoram married their daughter, and she evidently brought with her the worship of Baal when she moved to the south to be with her husband. 19. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. And God never breaks a promise. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. The southern kingdom had gone bad, along with their bad king Jehoram. They were certainly worthy of punishment. They were certainly worthy to be destroyed. And the only reason God did not destroy them is because he had promised David years earlier that there would always be a king from his family on the throne. So he let them continue on with a son of David, an offspring of David, on the throne yet, in spite of their evil. 20. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. Edom was a longtime enemy of Judah, and Judah had subdued them at some point, but during the reign of bad King Jehoram, Edom broke away. It's sort of typical, you know, when you don't walk with the Lord, when Israel did not walk with the Lord, they were defeated by their enemies. Verse 21. So Jehoram went to Zair with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. Jehoram and Joram are the same. Joram is just another name for Jehoram. He fought against Edom to keep them from breaking away from Judah. Look at verse 22. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time. Wicked King Joram is having all sorts of problems. He lost his war with Edom. Plus, another nation, Libna, revolted against him as well. More signs that they are not experiencing the blessing of God. 23. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Ahaziah his son succeeded him as king. His evil son Ahaziah, the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel, takes over as the king of the south. Well, two bad kings in a row. Actually, yeah, two bad kings in a row. Look at verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, in the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. When God mentions the kings of the south, he often gives the names of the northern king from the same period. Inform us on, you know, what was going on in both kingdoms at the same time. Verse 26. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. The king's mother, the new king's mother, Athaliah, you're going to see this in the future. She was rotten to the core. And that's not surprising, I guess, since her father was evil King Ahab from the north. So now, she's the mother of the king of the south. 27. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. What a mess. The royal families of the north and the south intermarried, and they were all bad and brought both kingdoms very low. 28. Ahaziah went with Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, and so King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Hazael was the king of Syria, who the prophet Elijah said would do terrible things. Remember that? And Hazael, the one that smothered the king to death, and Elijah had told Hazael, he said, you're going to do all these horrible things to the people of Israel. Hazael, by the way, is the aggressor in this war with Israel. He started this war in which Joram, king of Israel, was wounded. And so now the king of the south went to visit the king of the north and see how he's doing. We'll pick up our study in chapter 9 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.